Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, everyone. This is Deanna Allen, and this is the 90-Day Renewal Exclusive Access Club Teleseminar. I, of course, will be hosting the show this week and next week in Donna Partow's absence. We will lift her up this morning in prayer as she is ministering on a short-term mission trip to Bogota, Colombia. Very excited about today and what's going on with the 90-Day Renewal Group. This study is on her book, Becoming the Woman I Want to Be, which is a phenomenal program. But these teleseminars are lumped into an exclusive access club that for $27, you not only you purchase the book and work through the book, but you get 90 daily videos, 13 teleseminars that are an hour long like this one, scripture memorization, all kinds of wonderful stuff. So this is for the members that have the benefit of the $27 program. There's also an affiliate program that you can line up with at DonnaPartow.com so that you can earn money for people that you refer. You can also earn percentage of purchases when people go to her website and buy her great books, and you can earn money. And then this class can not only end up being free for you, but you can make money. Well, we're going to open up in prayer, and I'm going to be obedient. What Donna has asked me to talk about over the next 2 weeks is deliverance. But, you know, deliverance has kind of been given a bad name, and some people think it's something really spooky. So we're just going to open up very gently, show you what the Bible says about deliverance, talk about some strongholds, way that those things that take over our mind, our will, and our emotions, how they physically show up, spiritually sicken us, and you hopefully at the end of this teleseminar today will know without a doubt if you have had a toehold, become a foothold, it's worked its way up to a stronghold, and now it has a stranglehold on you. It's mine and Donna's desire and your Father in Heaven's desire that if you have something that is strangling you and keeping you from the freedom that Jesus Christ died for you to have, that today that you would know the truth that sets you free, and that you would be free indeed. So Heavenly Father, right now we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you that it is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and we're glad in it, exceedingly glad in it. God, we know that it's your desire that we would be renewed in our spirit, our soul, and our body. Father God, right now we just come together and we lift up Donna to you as she's in Colombia doing your work where you've asked her to go. We pray, Father God, that a hedge of protection would be around her, that provision would be coming in for her, maybe even through Operation Bless Donna, the little project we've got going on while she's gone, so that when she comes home physically tired and ready to run back to serving this 90-day group, that there would be love offerings in her mailbox for her, just showering her with thank yous for pouring into us. God, we pray a hedge of protection over her family. And right now, Father, in the sweet, precious name of Jesus, I ask that you would cover the minds, open the blind eyes of the women that have been deceived. Begin, Holy Spirit, to till the stony ground of the hearts. Weed out things that are choking the fruit that you've been trying to produce. Open up the past wounds that have been being band-aided for years. And perform the surgery in only the way that you can. Areas of pain and trauma that have resulted in unforgiveness and roots of bitterness. I pray, Father, that over these next several minutes on this teleseminar, that women will hear a fresh word that will be like a balm in their wounds, that will be like a fresh outpouring of water into their dry and cracking places, that this will be a fresh word hot right out of the oven, Lord, directly from your throne room, like fresh manna that will feed and nourish their soul and ignite their spirit with your fire. I thank you for these things, and I pray, Lord, that you will have your way. Amen. Well, there are a couple verses that I'd like to share with you. We're going to be chock full of scripture, so I hope that you have your notebooks and your pens handy, or if you're sitting at your typewriter, you'll type, and get some of this out. This is going to be a big toolbox for you. Psalm 70, verse 1 says, "Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." That's good news. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." But ladies, how many of you know that when our minds are consumed by this, that, and the other everythings, we lose our peace? Everything goes to pieces. So today, hopefully, we're going to be able to go from pieces to peace, and we won't fall to pieces again so quickly. I love how God identifies and reveals things that only He can turn over and show us, like little things that lurk under rocks, kind of stuck in places that we don't look, haven't looked, or avoid looking at even. But Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives power to the faint, tired of knowing all the things that are under the rocks, buried deep. And to them that have no might, He increases strength." So I believe that today He's going to be increasing some strength. Today there's a few things that are going to happen. We're going to clean house. Now, I'm a mom. I've had 6 children. One of my daughter died. And so I have 5 children from college age all the way down to a 3-year-old. And cleaning house is not something that I enjoy at all. If I could fill my day up with anything other than that, I will, and let it go and find someone else to do it for me if I could. But this is a spiritual kind of a house cleaning. This is a sweeping of things that have been laying around and kind of going in like a spring cleaning and looking in to the coves of our life of what things need to be cleaned out. We're also going to be looking at real estate a little bit. Yeah, if we are the land, and Jesus Christ died to take possession of us so that he now has us, we have our spiritual house, and we have things that kind of move in and take over, mindsets and fears and pains and all kinds of different stuff. So today, we're going to kind of look at some of the tenants that we have. You know, if you ever had an unwanted house guest that you thought, well, it seems like it was going to be more fun, and maybe it was fun. And, you know, relationships are kind of like that, or addictions kind of start out. Drinking can be fun at first until it consumes you, and pretty soon it's like the unwanted house guest, and you keep trying to ask it to leave, but it just seems like it's moved in and taken over. So some property management things and some real estate things are going to happen. We're going to serve some eviction notices, take possession of our homes again, and then some homeschooling. What do I mean by homeschooling? Well, hopefully we're going to learn how to clean our house, keep our house clean, and then this will enable us to understand how we can help our children not to end up with cluttered spiritual houses as well. Well, as I stated, Donna had asked me to discuss deliverance, and I want to talk to you first about what does deliverance mean. Well, there's a word in the Bible that can be found in the New Testament more than 110 times. This word is sozo, S-O-Z-O. The Greek verb or action word for this means to be saved or rescued out from under Satan's power and restored into wholeness of God's order and well-being. This word sozo is used to mean saved, so it encompasses all of the places in the Bible where it's talking about being saved from eternal punishment for our sin. That's our salvation, being saved. It's used to mean healed of diseases and infirmities, afflictions. And it's used to mean delivered from demonic oppression. Now, let me just say this. I know that this is something that's very controversial, and I will just state this and then won't get into a theological debate about it. When you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He now possesses you. You're His possession. You're blood bought. He paid the price. So it's not possible to be possessed. But this word delivered talks about being demonized, where there's demonic oppression or access that has gained an entry point somehow. And today, we're going to go into where these entry points come from so that we can see how to close these doors. So this word sozo brings all these together, saved, healed, and delivered. In fact, there's a couple places where it means absolutely, completely saved. Luke 19, 9 and 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save," sozo, "what was lost." To save what was lost. So he wants eternal salvation and healing and deliverance to everything that was lost. In John 20, verse 21, it says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This peace is this shalom, this perfect peace, nothing broken, this sozo. Saved, healed, and delivered. When you're saved, healed, and delivered, you experience sozo, completeness. Donna talked last week a little bit on the power of fasting, and she talked about one that's found in Matthew, fasting to break strongholds. So I'm not going to go into that too much. But if you didn't listen to it, go back last week and listen to the benefits of praying, specifically fasting to break strongholds, because that's what we're going to cover primarily for the rest of this call today. The process of deliverance usually consists of three main parts. There's three things that'll happen for someone to get delivered of a stronghold, a legal right, or an actual casting out of a demon. That's the three parts: tearing down the strongholds, removing legal rights, and casting out remaining demons. Next week, if there's any time, then we'll go into casting out demons. There are, you know, deliverance ministers around, and Donna and I could give a recommendation if you feel like you'd like to have a personal deliverance session. I have participated in deliverance sessions of other women and individuals, and they're beautiful. They're radically transformed at the end of the process. But today, we're going to go over strongholds that have become strangleholds. So what is a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern that's based on lies and deception. Deception is one of the primary weapons of the devil because it's the building block for the stronghold. Now, what strongholds can do is cause us to think in ways that block us from God's best. Now, I won't get into any medical terms or graphic or anything like that, but how many of you know that it doesn't feel good just to be blocked up? You kind of just start feeling like, oh, everything is just bogged down. You feel miserable, and something's got to give. Something's got to give, and we begin to go to extreme measures to get unblocked. Well, to get our soul and our spirit unblocked, sometimes we have to go to extreme measures. There's two very destructive and common strongholds. So if you take notes of these, what I'd like for you to do is, after this, spend some quiet time with God. Maybe do another couple day fast. Do some time physically cleansing, affirming yourself, and going over this list and giving the Holy Spirit permission to show you, without any doubt, some of these things that can be holding you back. Here's one very destructive and common stronghold: where we see God incorrectly. One of the most popular and devastating strongholds to have is an incorrect image in your mind of who God is and how he sees you. If we see God as a taskmaster, then we might live our life with an unhealthy fear of God. I know that was true of me. There are some areas in life that cause us to look at different pieces of the Trinity in an unhealthy, ungodly way. Our Father God is our provider, our protector. So if our earthly father didn't provide for us or didn't protect us or, even worse, abused, pushed down, rejected, abandoned, then we have a very unhealthy perception and belief system around how we come to our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our companion. And so often, if we had sibling dynamics, in relationships, dysfunction, wounds, resentments, different things that were troubled or traumatized there, then sometimes it's difficult to embrace a companion and a loving Savior. And of course, the Holy Spirit is a nurturer and a comforter figure for us. So you might be able to guess that one might be tied to some mother stuff. And, you know, we have some issues with our moms. I did not grow up in a perfect family. If any of you did, praise the Lord. But I didn't. And the journey for me to come through how I relate to the Trinity was very painful and still challenges me at times, honestly. See, if there's a good kind of fear of God, which is more likely a holy respect for Him, then that's good. But this, there's another kind of fear that's very unhealthy that the enemy wants us to have, and it's the kind of fear where we see God as He's a taskmaster. We have to constantly be doing things or doing them just right, or we're going to get in His bad graces. He's cruel. He's cold. He's distant. He's uncaring. And He would snap the whip at us the moment we step out of line. Well, people who are afraid that they've committed what they might consider to be an unpardonable sin, maybe you've asked yourself, these are the things that I just don't believe. I say with my mouth, but I don't believe with my heart that God could actually forgive this. Maybe it's not even something that you did. Maybe you look at other people with judgment and criticism and think that there's unpardonable sins that they could have committed. Well, these are almost areas that are guaranteed to have a stronghold where our belief system about God is faulty. People who find it hard to feel God's love and presence often have this stronghold too. So if you feel that God is distant and cold, or if you question if He loves you, then this is a stronghold that you could stand to have torn down. Graham Cook said in one of his books, many people, Christian and pre-Christian, have a wrong view of God. They see Him in a number of ways, none of which properly reflect the majesty of His presence. It's important that we capture the image that God wants to sow into our heart. What we think about God is the single most important thing in our spiritual journey. Our image of God will drive every single part of our life and declare how we show up in the world. Do we live a life of faith, boldness, and conviction? If we don't, we probably need to examine our perception of God. People who are doubtful about what God wants to do need to strongly upgrade their image of Him. God wants us to be confident in Him and in His love for us. Confident. Ladies, that's what this 90-day renewal is about. Becoming the woman that I want to be is I'm confident and bold and free, and my passions have their outlet and they're not blocked up. So how we view God is one of our areas of stronghold. This is the common one. Here's the second one. Seeing ourself incorrectly. Seeing ourself incorrectly. People who suffer from this have a hard time seeing the new person that they are now that we're in Christ Jesus. When we can't see this new person, then we often suffer from low self-esteem, to place value on ourselves, to see ourselves lifted up. When it's low, we continually have a lowly perception of who we are, and then as a result, what we're able to do. And we begin to say things like, I can't. I can't. It's too hard. I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough. But that's contrary to the Word of God, because the Word of God says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So again, how do we see Him, and then how do we see ourselves? Here are some common symptoms of this stronghold. Guilt feelings, questioning if you've really been forgiven of your sins. Low spiritual esteem. We always feel like sinners, not saints. We lack spiritual confidence that we're supposed to have in Jesus. We may still even struggle with sins. Jesus said that if we keep his word, which tears down strongholds, we'll be free from the power that sin has over us. And that could be found in John 8, 31-34. And overall, we just don't feel worthy spiritually, and we lack the joy of the Lord in our life. The joy of the Lord in our life. So there's three stages, if we have to kind of lump things together to get a picture of how this building block stronghold happens. Let's talk about three stages of bondage in the believer. If we're going to try to tear down these building blocks that have made these walls and caused these blockages, then we need to look at them and take them stage one, stage two, and stage three, if stage three is still necessary. Because attacking the first two stages prepares us for successful and lasting deliverance. If we go and try to attack stage three without getting one and two dealt with, well, then we could be in for unsuccessful, disappointing, take you nowhere, frustrated, it didn't work, and then there's all kinds of other lies that start hitting us, and you can actually even end up worse because then you're frustrated and discouraged. And but stage one gets our facts and beliefs straight. Stage two cuts off any legal rights. This is where we're going to serve some eviction notices that the enemy may have. And stage three is the work of casting them out. Kick them out. Give them the boot. Boot. Gone. Now, today we're not going to be able to go in depth. If you have questions and want to message me privately, I'm, you know, Deanna Allen on Facebook, and I'd be more than willing to engage in private conversation. This is, you know, again, one of the benefits of this exclusive access is personal coaching. Don't misunderstand. I don't consider myself a life coach, although I'm always willing to share the rough lessons. Most of what I've learned through rough lessons and Hard Knock University. I joke when I'm introduced as a keynote speaker and national author myself that I graduated from Hard Knock University with a bunch of scholarships provided by Satan himself. So it's kind of a lighthearted joke, but much of what I've learned has just been personal experience in the fire myself. So this is going to be a very brief look into the basics of how these three bondages work, and hopefully how you can be free from them if any of them are blocking you. Stage one bondage can come from ignorance, strongholds, and deception. The first stage is caused by ignorance, strongholds, and the enemy's greatest weapon, deception, which we talked about, understanding a correct picture of who God is and who we are in Christ. That dissolves a lot of cases involving stage one. There's a primary weapon that the devil uses to put a person into stage one bondage. Deception. He blinds us. He speaks lies to us, causes us to look at things in a way that, in a perverted form, appear to be true, but are slightly slanted, kind of like a leaning house. You look at it, and it's a house, and it's all there, but when you stand back and you think that it should be straight, there's still just a little something cockeyed about it. This is extremely common, so, you know, if the word ignorance kind of bothers you, we just don't know. We're kind of naive to it. Well, if we keep in God's word, this is how we pull down these strongholds. Jesus said that in God's word, used to pull down strongholds, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Well, stage one bondages caused by deception and lies from the devil are what we need to combat. That's what we're fighting against. We fight the lies with the truth. If you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, then if you're not free, what you're bound with is lies. Very good. Probably lies. Well, we don't know the truth unless we spend time in God's word daily, 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 daily. Scripture memorizing, praying, fasting, meditating, chewing on it, praying for revelation, for a rhema understanding, a divine revelatory experience between the Holy Spirit and ourselves of the Logos, the written word, that we're reading. We can write it out and we can recite it with our mouth, but until we've had a personal encounter with it, you know, it's kind of like being like spiritually starving ourselves. I have a teaching that I did at a women's conference on spiritual eating disorders, and when my website's updated, maybe we'll make them available to purchase, but we talked about spiritual eating disorders. You know, we can actually starve ourselves because we read the word and we go through the motions. It's like putting the food into our mouth and chewing it, and maybe we get a little bit of flavor. But if we spit it out, we spew it out, we don't see the value in it, or we're afraid of what's going to happen if we actually swallow it, then we don't get the nutritional value. You may get a little bit of the feel good, of the taste good, of whatever, but the spiritual nourishment comes by swallowing it, digesting it, taking it in and doing that. And that's what the truth of the Word of God does as it begins to encounter the lies that have built ungodly beliefs. And then from that, we've tried to pitch up our house on a faulty foundation. So we combat the lies with the truth. God also says that my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. So ignorance is really a nasty disease, but we can defeat it. We talked about our picture of God. If we see God wrong, then our relationship with Him are wrong. Maybe there is one person in your life that you know loves you to pieces. But do you know that God loves you more than anyone, anywhere, ever could? If you felt like there were something between your relationship with this one person that you knew loved you, would you go to any lengths to make sure that your relationship was restored and healthy? Because if we have things between our relationship, it kills the relationship. And God really wants to have this intimate, personal, encountering relationship with each of us. He wants us to be reconciled fully, fully. Our relationship with God means so much to Him. He gave Jesus so that it could be restored. Our picture of God. Who are we in Christ? Well, how are we going to live our life? As a man thinks he is, that's what it says in Proverbs. So if we think of ourselves as an evil, worthless, piece of meat, dung heap, filthy human being, well, out of the abundance of our heart is filled with believing those things about ourselves, then that's what's going to come out of our life. We'll live like it. We can't live contrary to what we believe. See, the truth is that we're supposed to have died to our old self, no longer associated with our past. If we've accepted Christ, we are a whole new person, a new person. Come on, this is becoming the woman I want to be, a new person. The Bible refers to us believers as saints. We're not simply sinners who are forgiven. We're saints. It may be true that we were sinners and that we've been forgiven, but we're no longer sinners. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. We are whiter than snow. We're not just a servant of God. We've been adopted into God's royal family as a child of God. Here's another one. Legalism versus the law of grace. Oh, this one's tough for me. This one's tough for me. Legalism, you have to do it just right. It's so black and white. It's cut and dry. If you don't, there has to be a consequence. And, you know, unfortunately, this is, just to be totally honest, probably one of the areas that frustrates my relationships and where I can be an unhealthy person. Yeah, there's books that are written on toxic relationships and unhealthy people. There's a great one by Cloud and Townsend called Safe People. And when I read it, I really was convicted that there's a lot of areas that I can be unsafe. And this one of falling into legalism takes us into judgment and criticizing and goes far beyond just discerning. You know, I've discerned that you're erring a little bit in your ways, but when I get angry at you and feel some poison, some bile rising up inside of me, then I've probably crossed the line. Well, legalism versus the law of grace is a vital thing to understand, because it's the law of grace. If we feel like we go to church because we have to, if we keep a list of laws in order for God to accept us and love us, then we're living a lie that just isn't true. God has already accepted us just as we are. He loves us so much. He loved you while we were still sinners. Today, right now, me, right now. Our good deeds should be a result of our love for God, not our attempt to earn God's love. Scripture says that we've died to the law and we're no longer subject to it. We're under a new law now. It's a law of grace, and it's worked out through love. When we realize, when we get a glimpse of God in heaven, sitting in all of his majesty, his holiness, the awe and the wonder of who he is, and think, he loves me. He loves me. Who am I that he is mindful of me, that he calls me friend? Who am I? When we realize the love that God has for us, and the hate that God has for wrong, then it not only helps us to stop sinning, but we begin to develop a hatred against that sin. Now, I'm going to put it like this, because there have been times where we've been traveling with teams, and, you know, you don't always eat healthy when you're on the road, and so, you know, maybe you stop off at McDonald's and you have chicken nuggets. Well, chicken McNuggets are really greasy, and they just make you not feel so good. And, you know, sin is kind of like chicken nuggets. We're invited to come to the banqueting table of the heavenly things that God has placed before us. And instead, we hunger and thirst for all of these things that are inside the world. And they just leave our stomach feeling like, oh, we just need to be cleansed. So the more time that we spend with God, the more time that we renew our mind by his word, the more transformed living that we begin to experience, it breaks the power of sin in our lives. And even if we choose to sin, it makes us feel disgusting. Well, that's how you can know that it's working in you. You're not who you used to be. It's not going to work anymore. You can't keep going to mix in, gobbling down nuggets of garbage. You're a new creation designed with a temple that houses the Holy Spirit. Do some good temple maintenance. Now this legalism versus law of grace, it's not a question of doing right. It's a question of why you're doing right. Of course, we're supposed to do right. I'm not saying just do whatever you want, which, you know, is a message that some preach, actually, on grace, is you can do whatever you want. I call it sloppy agape. God's love covers everything, so go ahead and do whatever you want to do. God's going to love you anyway. My question is, do you love God enough to not do it? Not because you feel like it's tied to his love for you, but because you love him so much, you desire the things that he desires for you. When we fall from the law of grace and into legalism, it's important that we have to come back to that place of love. We have to live out of a place, living out our love for God as we realize his love for us, so that things naturally become more like him. We do more right because we want to, not because we're obligated to. I was at church yesterday, and this story that can be found in Luke 7 was beautiful, about the woman who was the sinner and came to Jesus with her alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointed them with this precious gift. Sinner, weeping at his feet, not coming out of obligation, coming out of a worshipful time, coming to Jesus. And everybody said, oh, if he knew who this was, he wouldn't be accepting this gift. What is she doing? What a waste. But at the end, the way that the story ends is Jesus says to her, Your sins, which are many, are forgiven, for you've loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Your sins are forgiven. And then in verse 50, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. When we know that our sins are forgiven, he who's been forgiven much loves much. We come from a place filled with the love of God, pouring out the love of God. In whatever ways we can give the value that overflows inside of us, and it doesn't matter what other people say. We bring our sacrifice of praise to the feet of Jesus, and we pour our love out for him because he first loved us. But he said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So a faulty picture of God, a faulty picture of who we are in Christ, legalism versus the law of grace, and then our sins are forgiven. This is one of the other building blocks right here. Do you believe your sins are forgiven? He said to her, your faith, we have to have the faith to believe that we've been saved from our sins. Then we can go in peace. If we're not sure that our sins are forgiven, then we'll be experiencing guilt, feelings of unworthiness to live in victory. Oh, and then? And the enemy moves right in on this weakness and fault in our belief system. He uses this against us all the time. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to talk to somebody about helping their marriage get restored when, you know what's going on in your own marriage? And he continually tries to. He's the accuser of the brethren. So the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it talks about this where Satan is the accuser of the brethren, kind of sits like that nagging little voice on the shoulder. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. And I'll tell you, when you follow that up in Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame him. You want to know how to flick him off your shoulder, get him under your feet, put him behind you, step on his head, punch him in the eye, whatever you want to say about him. I say all those things. Depends on how feisty I'm feeling. You want to put the devil under your feet when he's standing accusing you? It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Again, remember, the grace that came through the blood of Christ is sufficient. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I'm not sure it was who had first said this, but I've heard it many times over the year. When the devil comes to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. Testify. Give a testimony. An attitude of gratitude, a position, a posture of praise, constantly talking about how good God is, how good you know God is, what he's done for you. Great is his faithfulness. See, guilt gives the enemy room to move in and make us feel worthless. Then he keeps us from fighting. He keeps us in a defeated position. Roll over, play dead, just let me kick you while you're down. I don't know if any of you, if he's ever chipped away at your strength or your motivation or your passion, your inspiration, your finances, your health. He finds an area that's weak and he goes after it with vengeance and with force. And he knows when we're down, which I think is one of the reasons why, you know, being a part of a women's group, having, you know, a support circle, not forsaking the gathering of the saints, corporate worship, and an environment where you're in a church body, vulnerability, transparency, accountability, all of these things are important. We have to know that our sins are forgiven so the enemy won't hang guilt over our heads. So how do we tear down a stronghold? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But first, let's talk about that right now. So if we have some strongholds, first you have to know that you can't white knuckle it. You can't white knuckle it. If you've ever quit smoking, if you're using this study, Becoming the Woman I Want to Be, as a weight loss or a diet plan or exercise, praise God. But if there are soul issues, mind, will, and emotion things tied, broken places where you have a stronghold or a stranglehold that have you blocked, then hopefully you're at the point where you have come to realize that you cannot do it. Your friends can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Your job won't do it for you. The mall, your credit cards, nothing will do it for you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare," the weapons that we need to fight this war, are not carnal. There's nothing in the flesh that can help us to defeat this battle that's going on for our soul. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So the weapons that we have, these spiritual weapons that are given to us through the Word of God, are supernatural for the purpose of yanking these things down that are choking us, choking out our life. So right now, just write down this question. Which lies or false beliefs have you built things on? As you, over the next week, between week 1 and week 2, write down what some of your ungodly beliefs are. Challenge them to find the truth of God. Combat them with the weapon of our warfare. Begin to pull down these strongholds. We debunk the lies of the enemy with the truth, which is the Word of God. Our weapons are mighty. They're mighty. So our primary offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Truth dispels deception and lies, and the more truth that we bring into a situation, the more the darkness has to flee. Now, you know, the Bible says that we were called out of darkness and placed into glorious light. If we go from glory to glory, we're called out of darkness into glorious light. Well, we just need to shine the light on the darkness. The light will pierce the darkness. This is why it's so important to grow in God's Word. It's our primary weapon for tearing down strongholds that the enemy's been feeding us. In John 8, 31 to 36, Jesus tells us that we can be held in bondage due to strongholds in our lives. His solution was, "Continue in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's verse 32. Strongholds are torn down as we meditate on God's word, which is truth. Here's stage two. So we're talking about the stages of bondage. Stages of bondage. Stage two is legal rights. Have you opened up your house and given the enemy a legal right? The Bible says, "Do not give the devil ground." Well, you know, before you can build a house, you need to have the land. You can't just build unless there's land. This is where the concept of the toehold. There has to be something that the enemy sees, a place of weakness. And now when I say a place of weakness, know this. The sexual abuse that I endured as a child, the mental, the verbal, the physical, the things that came in as generational curses, if you will, sins of the fathers, the grandfathers, the iniquity that's been passed down, these were things before I was even formed that the enemy knew that when I came on scene, he was going to be able to get a toehold. This was going to be his little access point. If he could come and grab a hold of my toe, if I didn't have the training or the tools to kick him off of my foot, then he was going to get a foothold on me. And he'd work his way up until he had consumed my heart and my mind. So legal rights are where we have a root. That root could be unforgiveness in a person's heart, unrepented sins in a person's life, things that we're holding that we know are wrong, ties which need to be broken. Well, if we get to it this week, we'll talk about cursed objects, soul ties, different things like that, and then things which may need to be renounced, vows that we've made with Satan. Now, that's where it gets like it sounds all weird, and ooh, I don't know how I believe about that, but when we go over these brief descriptions, you'll see, I've done that. We could even go so far as using spirit guides and communicating with demons that we've welcomed in. Yeah. But the goal of addressing stage two bondage is to break ourselves off from any legal ground that the enemy's gained in our life. Now, again, remember, this list is not complete. It's not detailed. It's just to give you a powerful 30-minute oversight on, do you need to be delivered, and do you have a stronghold operating in your life? So here are some legal rights. Unforgiveness. unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest tools the devil uses against God's people, because it not only cuts us off from God's forgiveness, yeah, that's in Mark 6:15, but it also turns you over to the tormentors. Yeah, Matthew 18:23 to 35. And these tormentors are demons. We give demons legal ground to build in our life when we are bitter and unforgiving against others. Unforgiveness is a sin which can defile a person. Hebrews 12:15. Unforgiveness in itself is a sin which should be repented of. Unconfessed sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. But if you hide your sins, you're giving the enemy ground in your life. Proverbs 28:13. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I want times of refreshing to come from being in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, I need to repent. Repent, not just confess it. Repent, turn away from it, choose to go the opposite direction, have an actual heart change mindset about it. Unholy soul ties. Unholy soul ties. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. When two people become very close, especially through sexual relationships, soul ties are formed. The Bible says that sexual sins are the only sins we commit against our own bodies. Wow. So if the soul tie is unholy, it can serve as a demonic spiritual bridge between two people. This can allow the demons tormenting one person to torment another person. These soul ties should be renounced and broken in Jesus' name, and the sins which have caused the soul ties should be repented of and forsaken. If there's been any gifts or objects, rings, clothing items, different things, that you, books, mementos that you have that keep this tie, your emotional tie to this person, they kind of keep it alive. You look at it and you always think. You might have a CD burned of a special love songs that you listened to when you were together, and maybe you just reminisce, but what's happening is your soul is going back to all of the things that were tied to that person's soul. So those things should either be sold or destroyed, or even a harmless thing. You might think like a watch or, you know, just anything like that. Then there's cursed objects. Cursed objects. Deuteronomy 7:26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Cursed objects such as idols, occult books, rings, charms, crystals, all kinds of little different things. They can bring a curse upon our life and our home. Land can also be cursed as a result of the sins of its inhabitants. That can be found in Leviticus 18:27, which is one of the principal reasons of why when people move into a new location, a church, a home, they kind of have a blessing. Different denominations do it differently, but it's to bless the ground. It's to ask forgiveness of the sins of what has gone on the land, to declare it a holy ground for the Lord. About cursed objects and occult type things, it is biblical to burn them. So it's not like it's some weird new agey and you're going to the opposite extreme about it. In Deuteronomy 7:25, it says, the graven image, now, wait a minute. I know I was just talking about our homes. If you feel like your home is cursed, don't burn it down. I just need to say that disclosure right now. I'm not talking about your house. That was just a funny moment. Cursed objects, little wood things that you may have, things that you've picked up in other countries. Deuteronomy 7:25 says, the graven images of their gods, small g, shall ye burn with fire, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. It also can be found in the New Testament in Acts 19:19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Ezekiel 20:7, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know, there are other soul ties that can happen too, not just in a sexual relationship, but basically anything that your soul, your mind, will, or emotions are tied to. A tie is kind of like something that has connected you to something else, like a baby, its umbilical cord to its mother. And you get something out of it. You continue to look toward that something for something that you used to get from it. Well, that's a soul tie. And if your mind, will, and emotions are tied to things that are drawing you away from God, then those are soul ties that need to be identified and broken as well. So it's not just relationships, and it's not just sexual soul ties either. There can be unhealthy relationships with our parents, church members in the past, if we've become too dependent on people instead of our Savior, if we go to email instead of an email all the time, if we, go to the phone instead of the throne all the time, then you may have, a healthy relationship that's become an unhealthy soul tie for you. And you may need to, fast and take some time out, come back to God and work it out. Okay, next legal ground. Spoken curses. Now, these are terms that, when you think about them, you think, well, I don't curse anybody or speak or... But a spoken curse is, your words have power of life and death. That's what Proverbs 18:21 says. And if you've said something that has bound your soul, such as declaring, I'll never amount to anything, or I want to die, I don't think I'm going to live to see 50, I'm not going to survive raising these children, I don't think that I can stay in this marriage, I don't know how I can love this man, I hate myself, I'm never going to be able to do anything. Those right there are word curses that you've spoken. We do this when we belittle our children with our words and different things like that, that the words have power of life and death in them. So if we've done this, then we need to repent and we need to take it back. This is part of the serving the eviction notice. We need to renounce it out loud. Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then there's generational curses. We talked about this. The sins of your ancestors can also attribute to our spiritual bondages and troubles. There's a great story in Exodus 20, verse 5 about that. The remedy to break this is repent on behalf of our ancestors for their sins. You can find the model for that in Nehemiah 9, verse 2. And to break any curses in the name of Jesus that may have come upon you, your household, your children, or generations to come as a result of their actions. Unholy vows, James 5, verse 2. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Any unholy vows you have may need to be repented of and renounced and broken in the name of Jesus. See, a legal right is something that gives demons the opportunity to enter in and harass us. It gives them the right to remain with us even when we try to cast them out. Some of the most common legal rights that are faced in deliverance are some of these things that we've talked about. Sin, especially willful sin. I'm going to wrap up with this, willful sin. When we commit sin, it gives the enemy a legal right to affect or bother us in one way or another. The deeper the sin, the bigger the door that is opened to the devil. When a person allows unholy thoughts to enter their mind, it can open the door to a demon of lust, pride, whatever, that eventually causes this person to commit a sin. And starts when the enemy tempts us to think the wrong thing. And then we accept it. We make it a habit. It opens the door for the enemy to move in further. Then behind the bad habit becomes a demonic compulsion that is not so easily resisted. This is the toehold to the foothold to the stronghold. Now you're held strongly by this sin. If this person, you, me, if we continue down this path and we continue to open more doors, and eventually we find ourselves committing every vile type of sinful action, because the feelings and desires that demons push on us are irresistible. Once we commit those sins, mega doors are opened, and the problem's like a snowball going down a hill. Sin opens the doors to demons, which push us in the direction to more sin, and we open them wider and wider and wider. So what's the hope in all this? And then we're going to pray. The remedy for strongholds, for legal grounds, for cursed objects, for childhood rejection where demonic bondage has come in, for points of weakness, for emotional shock we've been through, physical trauma, fearful experiences during our childhood, other areas where natural walls in our physical, spiritual, or emotional system have been weakened, excessive alcohol drinking, prescription drugs. I'm talking pharmakeia, the drug world that lowers our defenses, and you know the demons thrive on our weakness. What do we do? Unforgiveness, bitterness, words that we've spoken over ourselves. Well, the remedy is repentance. We verbally confess and we repent that we've given the enemy legal rights in our life. If we recognize a particular sin that's opened the door, then it helps us to specifically repent. We don't just pray blanket prayers, you know, God forgive me of. If I was raped by my foster brother and need to forgive, I don't just say, I forgive my foster brother of raping me. I forgive him of everything that I held against him, the damage that came when he raped me that caused me to feel anger and bitterness toward men and a lack of trust and every pure thing that he stole from me. And get into the specifics and forgive one by one and release those burdens. Our time is wrapping up. I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer, and then the recording of the teleseminar will stop. I will stay available on the phone. Again, if you'd like to call in and ask a question, or actually not ask a question, let's talk about personal questions offline. Let's just address any prayer needs, direct prayer needs. If the Holy Spirit has revealed something to you during this call, then how you will raise your hand, and I will know that you want to come on live. Be aware that you will come on live is by pressing 1 on your phone. If you don't want to come on live, but you'd like to set up a time where we can talk and pray privately, find me on Facebook, Deanna Allen. I'd love to talk, pray, dig in the Word for you. This is a journey. Deliverance is a journey. Having full recovery, the full sozo of your life, can be like peeling an onion. We go layer by layer, lie by lie, truth by truth, precept upon precept, casting down every wild imagination, replacing it with the truth of God, renewing our minds daily, affirming ourselves in who we are. Father God, I thank you for this time, and I pray, Lord, that your word says that in your word is power and life. And Father God, your word does not go out void. It accomplishes what it sets out to do. So I thank you ahead of time, and I praise you for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You are worthy of our praises. I pray that even now and even throughout the day and the week and the coming weeks, as women and individuals are listening to this teleseminar, that it is giving them freedom, that shackles are falling off of them. I pray that shackles are falling off of them. You said in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Be glorified, O God. If you want to know more about what I do in prison ministry, visit impactlife.org. And if you'd like to purchase any of my books, you can find them at abundantplace.org. Be blessed. Enjoy this week of your 90-day journey. Continue to pray for Donna. We love you. And talk to you next week on the teleseminar. go ahead and if you'd like, just press 1 and I will be looking on the monitor. You can also chat in a prayer request and I can just pray for you. And let me go to the switchboard and see if I have anybody calling in. I don't see that anybody is raising their hand. Okay, well, I don't see that anyone else is calling in, so I'll stick around for chat for a few minutes. You can ask questions or contact me privately.